It has been such a pleasure to be here and to get to see you some, to refresh the time we were able to visit some years ago. And I know that there are many new people here that I've never met before, and to be with you and to take this time together has been very special. I think that I have had a 5-pound meeting. I came having lost a good bit of weight, and I think I gained some of it back because you have fed me so well, and I probably will not be able to resist the temptation for the ice cream. I was wanting to tell Brother Kane that I did not bring my passport when I came. I need to check it to see if it's up to date. But I did bring my real ID. And I'm glad for that. And God is good and has blessed us. You've been so kind. So many of you have said such nice things to me. And thank you so much. Whenever I come to a place, the one thing I always ask people to do is to remember me in their prayers. And that's what I'm asking you to do. I do have a very heavy burden on my shoulders about many things. And your prayers matter. I go through many difficult things that I have to work through. I try to do the best I can about many things, but prayer matters to me. And I'll talk more about that a little later. But the one thing I ask wherever I go, no matter who I talk to, is please remember me and my family in your prayers. Now, a promise is only as good as the one who makes it. It's only as good as his character. It's only as good as his ability to keep that promise. And everybody loves it whenever someone has made a promise to them and that promise has been fulfilled. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. But you've had situations in your life when you perhaps have made a promise and through one reason or another weren't able to keep it, and sometimes through no fault of your own. How many plans were made a couple of years ago only to be scuttled because of the radical change that took place in our nation? When I think about those kinds of things, it kind of gives you a little heartache whenever you make a promise and you can't fulfill that promise. But you know what? God is not like you and me. God doesn't have any limits like you have and I have. Whenever God makes a promise, He's able to keep that promise. And God has the character that whenever He makes it, He's going to keep it. And He wants to keep it. And that's the wonderful thing about God. Humans may be well-meaning, but they're weak. But the weaknesses of men are not what God really is. God has no weaknesses. God has no character problem. God can do all things. And if I could get on the highest hill and speak with the loudest voice, one of the things that I would say to everyone is that God keeps His Word. That's a good thing. A good thing. Numbers 23 and verse 19 says that God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? Those were all rhetorical questions. And of course He has spoken, and of course He will make it good. And yes, we can count on Him to be everything He claims to be. I was talking to someone not long ago who had been studying the book of Isaiah, and they got over into chapter 46, and in chapter 46, really from 40 on, you have quite a discussion, because some of the people during Isaiah's day in the 8th century B.C. were people who began to follow after the idols and follow after the false gods. And he was trying to make a distinction between the true God and some of the gods that were believed by these idolaters. And so Isaiah writes in Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 8, he says to these people, "Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. And that would be eventually Nebuchadnezzar. And then he said, truly I have spoken it, and truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. God means exactly what he says. And that's something that we should really take seriously, that God means what he says. Now that's true about the commandments. It's true about the warnings. But it's also true about the promises. And I'm thankful that God keeps his promises. One of my favorite characters of the Old Testament is Joshua. Joshua was a young man whenever all of the 10 plagues were happening in Egypt. And he witnessed all those plagues. And you remember there were some plagues that would happen to the Egyptians, but did not affect the Israelites. That God protected his people even though these plagues were afflicting the Egyptians. And Joshua would have seen that. Joshua would have been one of those who painted his doorpost and the lintels on his doorpost with the blood of the lamb and the offering that would have taken place. And how he would have eaten the Passover in his clothes ready to leave, the bitter herbs and all of the things that got them ready. Joshua would have noticed the manna. And even as they were leaving Egypt, God was feeding them with manna. And as they crossed the Red Sea, how that the wind came, and how that the sea was built up on each side, and how they crossed on dry ground. Joshua would have known when Moses stood there, and he had the thing up, and the people crossed, and God saw to it, and got on the other side. And all of the people got across, all probably 2 million people. And when they got on the other side and the Egyptians finally, because that pillar of cloud or fire, whatever it was released, and they got in their chariots and they were racing across the Red Sea and they were going to come across these Israelites. And the waters came together and buried the Egyptian army. Joshua saw that. He knew what God could do. Joshua was there when the quail fed the Israelites. Joshua was there whenever Moses struck the rock and the water came forth the first time. And he was there when the water came forth the second time. He was there when there was the rebellion of the Levitical priests, Korah's rebellion. And he was there when he saw how that they rebelled against Moses and how those families were gathered together and the earth opened up and swallowed them. Joshua was there whenever they fought in the battles. And he was there whenever Moses had his staff high and Aaron helped him with it and how they would win when his hand was up and how it was tougher whenever his hand came down. He would have been there as they went through the various things and all the kinds of things that took place. He was there when they crossed the Jordan River. And Joshua would have remembered the words of God that came to him directly whenever Moses went up onto the mountain and God buried him there and he was alone. Didn't have Moses anymore. And God told him, only be courageous, be strong, and be careful to keep the commandments, and I will be with you just like I was with Moses. Joshua would have remembered that. Joshua was there when the priests were carrying the ark, and they put their foot into the water of the Jordan River, and God stopped the waters of the Jordan River, and they stacked up high back in the back. But they crossed on dry ground, and they took the stones and they set them up as a memorial of that day, and how the people came over into the promised land, the land that they had been looking for 40 years. Oh, Joshua remembered how that he and Caleb were the only ones who got to cross from that earlier generation, and that all the people with them were the younger ones, those that were younger than 20, because he remembered the bad report of the spies, the 10 spies, and how God said that none of those men would cross into the promised land because of their unbelief, and how they died in the wilderness. Oh, he would remember about Jericho and how they walked around the walls of Jericho for 7 days. Anybody that's ever read Joshua chapter 6, and you think about that complicated commandment found in the Old Testament, I don't know of any commandment in the New Testament that is more detailed or complicated from that standpoint as the commandment of walking around the walls of Jericho. But on the seventh day, 7 times around, and the trumpets blew, and the people shouted, and yes, the walls fell down flat, just like God said they would. And they battled here, as you read through the book of Joshua, and they battled there. And as time went by, the people gained the land and gained the place that God had given to them as an inheritance. When Joshua gets to be an older man, close to his time to go and be with the Lord, he calls Israel together. And I want you to hear the words of Joshua. And I've spent a little while talking about this because here is the statement of Joshua, this man who had been faithful all of his life to God. And he says to the people, "Now behold," Joshua 23:14. "Behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth," that is, I'm getting ready to die. And he says, "And you know in all your hearts, and you know in all your souls, that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed." Not one word. "All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed." I doubt there is anybody in all of the Old Testament that saw more amazing, miraculous things, even the sun standing still for a time. That there is nobody in the Old Testament that saw so many amazing things and the Word of God fulfilled time after time after time the way that Joshua did. And he knew that not one word in his whole lifetime, this old man, this warrior, this man of God, not one of those words had failed. I like to tell that bit of a story. It encourages my heart. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24, he says, "He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it." Again, 2 Corinthians 1, 18 to 20. "But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no." No, it wasn't that way. God didn't say it, "All right, this is the way it is now," and then take it back. "Our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but was yes in Him. For as many as may be the promises of God, In Him they are yes. Wherefore also by Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. They could say amen because they knew God had spoken it, and they could agree to it. They could support it. They could say, let God be true and every man a liar. They knew that God was everything He claimed to be and would do everything He claimed to do. And we can trust God to keep His promises, first of all, because God is all-powerful and nothing is impossible for Him. We can trust God to keep His promises because God is all-loving and He will not abandon His people. We can trust God to keep His promises because He is the God who does not lie. Titus 1 and verse 2. That's the God we serve. The one who does not lie. I want to talk about some promises that we have in Christ. Number one is He makes the promise to us that He will forgive our sins. I like that promise, that God will forgive our sins. In Hebrews 8 and verse 12, which by the way is a quotation about the new covenant and the blood of Christ that Christ through His blood established, from Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, and this is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8. And He comes down in this, and that last verse is, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more." It's like I said earlier this week, when God looks at you, He looks at you. Those sins He doesn't remember anymore. When God forgives us, He does not any longer count our trespasses against us. He doesn't remember our iniquities. He doesn't remember our sins. Why? Because He loves us. And when God forgives those sins, He forgives them altogether. They're gone. He casts them into the depths of the sea. He puts them behind His back. He covers them over. And those sins are no longer something that God puts in front of us and says, "Oh, I forgave you, but I'm going to put these sins, I'm not ever going to forgive you completely. I'm going to remember all these." No, it's not like that. Sometimes you run across people and they will promise to forgive, but boy, oh boy, whenever something happens, the first thing they want to do is bring it up again. God doesn't bring it up again. God doesn't bring up again the sins that He has forgiven. And He does not count those trespasses against us. When I think about the day of Pentecost, that day when God could point His finger, or when Peter rather could point His finger and talked about how the people had crucified Jesus, this Jesus that God made both Lord and Christ, and how they could repent and be baptized and be forgiven of their sins. Yes, these were the people who actually would have given their voice to the crucifixion of Jesus. Don't you remember how the multitudes cried out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And I suppose some of them were listening to Peter on this very day. But even these people who cried for the blood of Jesus could be cleansed by the very blood they cried for. I don't know about you, but that gives me some promise that my sins can be forgiven too. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you," or for you, "and your children and to all them who are far off." And that means us too. "Even as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself." And when we are called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, when we are called by the gospel, that means the forgiveness of sins comes with that calling. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. Now I think about Jesus and some of His promises. And in 1 John 1 and verse 7, there John the Apostle makes the point that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Sometimes we as Christians sin, and we shame ourselves, or we're so ashamed of ourselves, rather. And we worry, and we feel like we're so full of guilt, but we need to understand that an event that is a one-time thing that we may do isn't really the thrust of our lives. To walk in the light is talking about how we live in the broad sense. And if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, even people who are walking in the light may sin from time to time, and the blood cleanses them. The blood cleanses them. Now, the earlier verse talks about people who walk in darkness, and he's speaking to Christians. Please do not think that I'm suggesting that a person cannot fall from grace. They can. If they leave the Lord, abandon the way. But most of us are people who, we try to walk in the light and do the best we can, but from time to time we find ourselves caught up in sin and weak to sin, and we wonder, is there forgiveness for me? And the answer to that question is yes. That the blood of Jesus still cleanses us from sin. Verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, then He is faithful, you can count on Him, and He is just or righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are times when we just need to be honest with ourselves when we've done wrong and confess our sins and ask God to forgive us. And you know what? As a Christian, even when we have done things that we're so ashamed of, if we confess them to God, ask God to forgive them, repent of those sins, then yes, we can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, I talked about propitiation earlier, and I talked about that being an atoning sacrifice. As Christians, the one who was the atoning sacrifice for our sins is the same one who is our advocate. The advocate is somebody who stands by our side, Mike King. He's somebody who stands by our side. I slandered lawyers earlier, but I'll say that an advocate is a lawyer. That's the best kind of lawyer. Somebody who will stand by your side and defend you. And the one who is defending you today, right now, whenever you sin, is the one who atoned for your sins by the sacrifice of His own body and blood. Ooh, when God forgives our sins, it's not just when we're baptized. He stays with us all the way to the end. A second promise is He's going to take care of us. Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 31 to 33. "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." God will take care of His people. God will take care of His people. Many of you, like me, probably were worried about the brothers and sisters in Christ that were in Ukraine, and especially in the city of Mariupol. What happened to the ones who were in that church was they were put on a bus, taken into Russia. Then they left Russia and went up to Lithuania, and then they went into Poland. And you know what? They're in Poland now, safe, still alive. God took care of His people. and He will take care of us. One of my favorite passages is Philippians 4 and verse 19. And it says there, "And my God," I like the way Paul puts that, "and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." He will take care of us. And He will give us an abundant life, John 10 and verse 10. And He will give us every spiritual blessing that's in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. God will take care of His people. We need to make sure, though, that our character is free from the love of money, being content with what we have. For He Himself has said, "I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you." He's going to take care of us. One of the things that I like to remember is the promise that God makes to you and me, "I will hear you." You know, one of the most one of the greatest blessings, whatever word you want to use, that a person can have is to be heard. I remember one time going to a city council meeting, and it seems that they already had their minds made up and they didn't want to hear what we had to say. We felt unheard. Maybe you've talked to somebody and they didn't hear you. As I have grown older, my hearing is not as good as it used to be. And as a man, I can so focus on something that I can shut the whole world out. I've had to do that in my studies through the years. And it's unfortunately that my family says to me, "Oh, Daddy, oh, Phil, did you not hear what I said?" And to be honest with you, you may have said it and I may have heard some sounds, but it never registered in this brain of mine. And so if you are a child and you have a daddy with that problem, if you are a wife and you have a husband with that problem, the first thing you must do and learn to do is get their attention first and then tell them what you want to tell them. And that helps a whole lot, but you know what? We have God's attention. You see, God's not like you and me again. God hears our prayers. It matters to Him. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says, "Wait a while." You know, the people prayed to leave Egypt and out of bondage, and they had to wait a while. Sometimes God gives us something different than what we ask, and sometimes God gives us more than we ask or imagine. But God hears, and God listens. And I think about the promise that Jesus made in the Sermon on the Mount. "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone?" Why, nobody. "Or if he asks for a fish, he won't give him a snake, will he?" No. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him?" I know that to be true. Have you ever had a time in life where you were faced with a problem and you didn't know what to do? My, I've had that more than once. What am I going to do? How am I going to deal with this kind of unique, difficult problem? I've never run across it before. Here's something that you deal with somebody and you wonder, how do you deal with that problem? James 1 and verse 5 says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him." Now, this is day-to-day wisdom. This is not some special, miraculous revelation. But He gives us the wisdom. Sometimes He gives us that wisdom through other people. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Sometimes He gives it through experiences. Sometimes He gives it through life, that we wake up one day and we learn something that we didn't know. But But you know what? If you ask God to help you with that problem that is bigger than your ability to work through it on your own, God will give to all men generously, and He will not upbraid. That is, He won't cast it into your teeth. He won't say to you, oh, you're asking me one more thing. Well, there it is. God's not that way. Why? Because God is a Father who loves you and who cares about you. God answers our prayers. Romans 8 and verse 32 says that He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? If God wouldn't withhold His Son from you, do you think He'll withhold the things that you need? No. He will freely give us all things. There have been times whenever I've had a worry about this or a worry about that. Oh my, it's a challenge to raise children. It's a challenge to be a good husband. And let me tell you what, it's no easy job to be an elder and no easy job to be a preacher. It's not an easy job. There are all kinds of jobs that have lots and lots of struggles in the midst of them. And there's worries and things that you may never find out about. It's one thing to be on the outside looking in at your elders or your preacher and others. It's another thing to be on the inside looking out. And there are problems that they deal with that you never hear about. Heartaches that they have, the prayers that they make. And I thank God for elders who have been my best friends and other preachers who have been my best friends. And I think of Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord, and again I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing or gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And he says, be anxious for nothing. That is, stop worrying about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And do that with thanksgiving, but let God know. And here's the response. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard, that is, God will put a set of soldiers all around you, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You got to worry, God can guard you. You got a problem, God can be there. You have an anxiety, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Can I get a little personal here? I hope you won't mind. It was July the 30th, 2015. Mac had died earlier that month, and Chris and I were in the office together, and usually the accountant comes in and he does the books and all that kind of stuff for the month. And we found out that we were $104,000 below what we needed for that month. And I looked at Chris and Chris looked at me and we kind of shook our head a little bit and said, well, let's just pray about it. And we did. That was July the 30th, 2015. And on July the 31st, we received a check for $112,000. In 2009, whenever I first got to search, it was a tough year. Things were hard. And Mac was beginning to get older and people were wondering what's going to happen. Then all of a sudden they hire this young whippersnapper. And my salary cost money. And the year goes by and we were almost $300,000 below what we needed for the year. That's a lot of money. And it was tough. And I went into Chris's office because he's the one who always deals with those things. And we talked a little bit. And he told me all of this stuff, and I kind of shook my head, and well, we prayed about it. A few days later, we received a check from Lawton, Oklahoma. A man had passed away there, and he left us his estate worth $299,000. Now, that's happened even a couple of more times than I have told you. I've never lost a single night's sleep in these nearly 14 years over money for In Search of the Lord's Way. Why? Because I know that God will provide and supply all our needs according to His riches in glory. That's God, and that's what God does, and we can believe that. I believe very strongly in the power of prayer. God has helped me in those times when I didn't know what to do. God has helped me with the needs that I have. In 2009, we were on 85 stations, broadcast stations, like the one here in Houston. And because of our financial problems, we had to cut a few and went down to 78. But it wasn't long until we prayed about it. And behind my desk every day was a statement in Colossians 4, verses 2 to 4, where it talks about devoting yourselves to prayer and praying that God would open up a door for the Word to us. And I prayed that every day, and I still pray that. Well, it wasn't long until instead of being 78 stations, we were on 95. And then along came CW, and all of a sudden we were on 200 stations within a year. God opened up that wonderful door to us. If you ask the question, how can we grow as a church? If you ask the question, how can we reach more souls? How can we do things? I tell you what, evangelism begins first and foremost with praying for God to open up a door to us for the Word, so that we may preach as we ought to preach and make it clear as we ought to make it and be as bold as we ought to do it. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. Paul often asked people to pray for him, and the idea was that he could preach the Word. You've got great ministers here. You've got great leadership here. You've got men who love the Lord. You've got a great opportunity to do a great thing in a great state and a great county and a great community. Let this be a time of building. Let this be a time of prayer, that God would open up a door for the Word to you so that more and more souls will come to know the Lord. And more souls. Wouldn't it be great if you had to add more pews? Wouldn't it be great if you had to say, let's plant a new congregation? Wouldn't it be great if you could grow so large that you didn't have room anymore? Brethren, it starts with prayer, and it starts with faith, and it starts with hard work. There are no magic keys. There are no simple things that will do this. But when you love God and you love people and you work hard and you preach the truth out of love, people will respond. Do not be afraid. Believe that God will answer your prayers. Plant the seed, water it, and God will give the increase. But it starts with asking God to help you. And then to do the work. God won't give us any more than we can bear. And even though there may be some tough times that come our way, one of the things that I love is the fact that God will always be with us. And that's a promise. The last sentence in the book of Matthew, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. I'm glad He put that to the end of the world or the end of the age, because we're still in the age and He's still with us. And what He said to the apostles on that day before He ascended into heaven is true today. some nearly 2,000 years later. I think that's wonderful. I think of Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. I think about the statement that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm thankful that He is with us and He could say to people, come unto Me all ye that labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle or meek and lowly, and you will find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. I want you to understand that Christianity is a livable religion. It is doable. You can live the Christian life. Yes, we have a yoke, but that yoke is Christ's yoke. And it's an easy yoke. And He will strengthen us and help us to bear it. And yes, the burden is a light burden, not one that is beyond your ability. And you know what? If the readiness is present, then it is acceptable according to what a man has, not what he doesn't have. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, God will help us to bear whatever burdens we have, whatever difficulties we face, whatever comes our way. The last thing I want to talk about is that God has a place in heaven for us. I love Ephesians 2, and I talked about it, how that one day in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I want to end by telling a little story, and it won't be as long as the one last night. The year was 1917, and Willie and Becky brought their family of four children into town. Willie was in his 50s at that time, and Becky was a little bit younger. Their oldest daughter, Alice, was about 16, Elmer, the older boy, 14, Oliver, the younger boy, and then there was the youngest one, Glenn, who was about 8 or 9. And they came into town from their home in the country. Willie was sick. He had been clearing some land in what's today called Lake Overholser. It's on the west side of Oklahoma City. He'd been clearing some trees off of that land, and a tree fell on his leg, and it left a gash in it, and it wouldn't heal. And when he went to the doctor said to him, Willie, the gash is not your problem. The problem is that you have consumption. That's a word that we don't use for diseases this day and time. Today, what they called consumption then, we call tuberculosis today. That was before the days of penicillin, and there was no cure for consumption. But there was a famous doctor, and they went into town so that they could get treatment from this doctor. They didn't have any place to live. They didn't have any money. But they did the best that they could to go into town, and they looked around trying to find some place to live, and they had a hard time. But they found a guy who said, look, I have this building, and if you'll come and clean this building every day for these businesses, I'll let you live up on the third floor. So they lived up on top of that office building on the third floor, the six of them. And every day the boys would come and sweep, and the mother would work, and the older sister would work, and they would wash windows and sweep floors and take out the trash and do everything that would be necessary to mop and do everything to keep it spotless so they'd have a place to live. And they had a small stipend, which wouldn't be very much for a family, a growing family of six, whose daddy couldn't work and was very sick. The boys would come in during the day after school was out and do their jobs. And the bottom floor of that office building was a bank. And there was a checker at that bank, a clerk, who took a shine to the boys. She was a young lady, about 20 years old. She was a member of the Lord's church. And she found out about the family's plight. And from time to time, she would make sure that they had food. And she helped them with the needs, the greatest needs they had. One day, she was visiting the family, and she said to Willie, she said, "Willie, would you like to have a preacher come and talk to you?" And Willie said he would. And so there was a brother, J.F. Taylor, in 1918, that came and talked to Willie. And Willie decided to be baptized, and so did Elmer and Oliver. Later on, the mother, Becky, would be baptized along with the older sister, Alice. And when Glenn got old enough, she was baptized as well. When I get to heaven, I want to see the majesty of God. I want to see Him in all of His glory and all of His beauty and all of His wonder. I want to see the myriads of angels. I want to see all of the glory that He has prepared. When I get to heaven, if I am brave enough, I want to crawl close enough to see my Lord Jesus, who died for me, to see my Lord Jesus, who forgave my sins, to see my Lord Jesus, who cared enough for me to be my advocate through my whole life and to put up with me. When I get to heaven, I want to have every question I have about the Holy Spirit answered. When I get to heaven, I want to see all of the people that I've read about in the Old and New Testament. All of those folks from Genesis all the way through the Kings. I want to know about the prophets. I'd like to talk to Isaiah. I want to talk to Jeremiah. I want to talk to Joshua, one of my heroes. I want to be somebody that meets the apostles and can talk to them about their lives and the places they went. When I get to heaven, I want to see my teachers who trained me in college and taught me the Word of God. When I get to heaven, I want to meet Willie for the very first time. I want to meet Alice for the first time. I want to see Becky again. And I want to see Elmer and Glenn. And I want to sit down and have a very long, long talk with Oliver, who is better known as Harley. That's my daddy. And my mama, Yulita. When I get to heaven, I want to go find J.F. Taylor and thank him for teaching my family the gospel. And I want to go find this wonderful lady who loved my family enough. Her name is Lillian Flincham. And she knew me in my youth, but I never knew until she was gone what she had done for my family and how she had loved them enough to bring them to Jesus Christ. Folks, that's what it's all about, is going to be with God and going to be with those who love God and going to be with people who care about God and being with those people who loved our souls enough to lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ and find the forgiveness of sins. Oh, tonight, if you're not a Christian, I beg you to become one and to have the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a brother or sister and you've not been going in the right direction, turn your heart around and get it straightened out. You don't want to miss being with Jesus forever. To become a Christian, you must believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And with your faith and your love, to turn from sin and to turn to righteousness. To confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God with your mouth. And then to be buried with Christ in baptism and raised with Him to walk in newness of life with the forgiveness of your sins. Won't you do that tonight if you need to, while we stand and sing?